The sermon title today is The Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. The Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. This next Thursday, the United States will be observing its Thanksgiving holiday. And during this week, airports will be experiencing the busiest day of the year. Approximately 4 million passengers will be flying in the United States. The number of travelers hitting the road this Thanksgiving holiday is expected to swell to levels not seen for more than a decade, triggering what could be record traffic delays in some of the country's biggest cities, including Chicago, according to the American Automobile Association. In fact, 45.5 million road trippers will set off to their grandmother's house or other destinations during the Thanksgiving holiday. In addition, millions will be opening their wallets for the Black Friday pre-Christmas sales, although an alarming number of shoppers are still paying off debt from last Christmas. Millennials are the worst culprits. 24% still haven't paid off their credit debt incurred in the 2016 shopping season. Americans will eat lots of turkey and dressing, sweet potato casserole, and at least 12 varieties of pie. Then they will settle on the couch to spend the rest of the day watching football game after football game, or, for those that are less sports inclined, Hallmark holiday movies. People with eating disorders will be dreading the occasion. For them, overeating turns into binge eating. Those who binge usually don't enjoy the food that they eat. They may not even remember the process of eating the large amount of food that they consume in a short period of time. Those who binge often feel out of control and literally unable to stop eating while in an almost trance-like state. When visiting relatives where arguments may occur over politics or domestic issues, we are warned not to do the arguing in the kitchen, where knives, boiling water, and pots and pans are within easy reach. For most, Thanksgiving has become a strictly secular holiday, filled with travel headaches, relatives you rarely see, football, and overeating. In some homes, a prayer will be offered over the meal. That will probably be the only mention of God for the rest of the day. Very few will attend church service or have a discussion about the many blessings they've received during the past year. A growing number of people actually think we observe Thanksgiving in order to thank each other. A search on the internet asking, "Who do you thank on Thanksgiving?" came back with the following answer at ask.com. It stated that giving thanks to God is unnecessary or senseless. The website went on to say that we should give thanks not to God, but to people, farmers, soldiers and veterans, doctors in modern medicine, engineers in modern technology, science and scientists, and friends and family, in that order. It's interesting to note that our friends and family are listed last in the grateful food chain, and that part of our gratitude should be directed to modern medicine, science, and modern technology. We've certainly drifted away from the original intent of the holiday. Here's an excerpt of what the Thanksgiving Proclamation penned by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 stated. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. End of quote. Today I wish to explore what the Bible has to say about giving of thanks. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the subject. First, the Bible speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is an important point, and it will be the theme for this sermon. Let's review some of the verses mentioning the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Leviticus 22 and verse 29. Leviticus 22 and verse 29. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today, so if you don't get them all, there's always the CD. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Psalm 107, verse 22. Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Psalm 116, verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 17. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Jonah 2 and verse 9. Jonah 2 and verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. A search of the New King James Version of the Bible resulted in 40 references to thanksgiving and many more regarding being thankful or giving thanks to God. So let's review a few of those verses. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In the context of being a cheerful giver, Paul wrote the following in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, and I'm going to read this in the Living Bible translation. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant, and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant, and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. While studying the subject of thanksgiving, I came across a short one-page article on the web entitled "The Sacrifices of Thanksgiving" by Adrian Rogers. In his article, he said the following, quote, "We need to do more than just offer thanksgiving to God. We need to do some thanks living for God." I'd never thought about thanksgiving that way before, so I decided to examine the concept of thanks living in greater detail. What I discovered was nothing short of amazing. Today I want to share with you some of what I found. In God's Word, there are numerous spiritual sacrifices you can offer. They are sacrifices that flow from a converted, humble, and thankful heart. Also, they're not just for the Thanksgiving holiday, but are for every day you live for the rest of your life. I'd like to share with you today some of these spiritual sacrifices. It's my hope that in doing so, you will see that Thanksgiving is far more than just a day for saying thanks to others or to God, eating turkey, and watching football. The sacrifice of thanksgiving means doing things to show you are truly thankful. It involves doing things, not just saying thanks. The first sacrifice is the sacrifice of your person. The sacrifice of your person. We are to be a living sacrifice to God. In my study, I discovered that this is the foundational sacrifice. All the other sacrifices we will examine today are facets of this first sacrifice. Let's examine Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which describes this foundational sacrifice. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now you may ask, why should I want to give myself as a living sacrifice to God? The answer is found in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's take a look at that. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me," and notice this, "and gave himself for me." Christ was willing to lay down his life and be sacrificed for you, that you may have eternal life in the family of God. There is no greater gift than that. Jesus Christ literally gave his body for you. Christ first loved you and gave his body as a sacrifice for you. And as a living sacrifice, we then ought to reciprocate by putting to death everything within us that is not godly and let Christ live his life in you. Almost sounds like the sermonette. You see, that is how God wants us to express our thankfulness to him for his great sacrifice for us. In becoming a living sacrifice, you are expressing your thankfulness by your actions. This is my first example of thanksgiving. Just as Christ's sacrifice was voluntary, you are to present yourselves voluntarily as a living sacrifice. Just as Christ's sacrifice was complete, so too your sacrifice must be complete, not half-hearted, and not holding back any part of your life. Christ was totally committed to giving himself as a sacrifice. We too must be totally committed to living a holy life, which is your reasonable service. That service will be one of good works. We read about this in Titus 2 and verse 14. Let's turn over and read Titus 2 and verse 14. In Titus 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." And notice this, "zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. Being a living sacrifice means being a special and holy people, not conforming to this present evil age. We read about that over in Galatians 1 and verse 4. Let's take a look at that. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Again, it refers to Christ giving himself as a sacrifice. Galatians 1, verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." The next sacrifice is number 2, the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. It's appropriate that we praise God who has given us life and the potential to enter into his family and live forever. If we truly grasp that magnificent hope, we will have no difficulty offering the sacrifice of praise continually. Notice what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Each day, we should live in a continual attitude of praise. How different that is from the world, where God's name is taken in vain, and public prayer is forbidden in public schools. Often those who praise God are laughed to scorn. Now, we may not be able to change society's lack of praise, but each of us can offer the sacrifice of praise privately in our prayers. in our church service, and in our homes. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 108. Psalm 119, verse 108. Here the psalmist says, "Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Psalm 35, verse 28. Psalm 35, verse 28. "And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Psalm 40 and verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 145, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 4. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." Are you doing this? Are you praising the works and mighty acts of God to the next generation? It's so important that we teach our children and grandchildren how great our God is and set a right example through our sacrifice of praise. One way we can all praise God together is when we sing praises to Him during church. Singing praises to God is another way of thanks living. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50. "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." Psalm 9, verse 11. Psalm 9, verse 11. "Sing praises to the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people." Now, in case you still haven't gotten the message to praise God, this next verse should leave no doubt. Psalm 47, verse 6. Psalm 47 and verse 6. Let's take a look at that. Some of you have got computers that are already there looking at it. I can see. "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." Get the point? I think he's saying we should sing praises. Psalm 47 and verse 7. Psalm 47, verse 7. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." You know, in the future, the whole earth will sing the praises of God. The whole earth will sing the praises of God. Psalm 66 in verse 4. Psalm 66 and verse 4. Think about this. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Psalm 68, verse 32. Psalm 68, verse 32. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Now, another way we can praise God is through musical instruments. Turn over to Psalm 147, verse 7. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Psalm 33, verse 2. Psalm 33, verse 2. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Have you ever thought of praise that way? Learning a musical instrument takes a lot of time and sacrifice. Preparation of our special music is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's another form of thanks living. Now, even if you're not talented musically, you can still offer the sacrifice of musical praise. Yes, some may even sing praises while taking a shower. We can also speak to one another the words of the Psalms, and we can all make melody in our hearts. We see that in Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Here we're told, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The next sacrifice is number 3, the sacrifice of prayer. The sacrifice of prayer. Prayer is like incense. Incense was a form of sacrifice. It was offered along with every meat offering, and besides was daily offered on the golden altar in the holy place. Turn over to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In Romans 12:12, we're told to be steadfast in prayer. Let's take a look at that. Romans 12 and verse 12. Here it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. A steadfast, diligent prayer life is sacrificial. It's another way we can show our thanks living. Notice the connection between prayer and thanksgiving in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. There's a connection between prayer and thanksgiving in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Recall Aaron, the high priest, was to burn incense every morning and evening, a type of morning and evening prayer. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. The curtain in the temple at the entrance to the Holy of Holies was torn in two at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That pictured the fact that we now have access to the true Holy of Holies in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our prayers are like the incense the high priest brought into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. Let's read about that in Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13. Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. This is a type of what's going on in heaven. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The next sacrifice is number 4. The sacrifice of your possessions. The sacrifice of your possessions. We are to be generous, hospitable, and charitable to others. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We know that all good and perfect gifts are from above. James 1, verses 17 and 18. James 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is not only a giver, he is also a cheerful giver. He does not give us his gifts grudgingly. Are you a cheerful giver? If we are to be members of his family, we too must be cheerful givers. Now, some hold back what they should give, yet are the poorer, while others give, and yet are the richer. Giving is a form of sacrifice, showing that we are thankful for our blessings. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. While you're in Proverbs, turn over to 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now this next verse should be a wake-up call to those who are still not generous and charitable. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Kind of a scary verse. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Oof. Look over at verse 26, Proverbs 21:26. Such an individual, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Have you ever considered that working and making an honest living is also thanks living? God blesses those who desire to be financially responsible and seek honest gain. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. Here Paul says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Not good. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something. Notice this, that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice that one reason for working is so we can be generous and help others who have need. It's not just about ourselves. If we have received help in the past from others, it is a godly principle to pay it forward, helping others as we have been helped. Paying it forward is also a means of thanksgiving. Often the first part of the Sabbath commandment is not mentioned, but work is just as much a part of the commandment as is resting. In Exodus 20, verse 9, it tells us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Over in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, we have a warning there that's pretty serious. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. You see, destruction is the result of sin. Being slothful in your work is sinning. Let's see that. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Let's see that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. We'll see that destruction is the result of sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Breaking into the thought, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, some people will sacrifice or be generous to their own family members, but are not so with others. Being generous to a family is necessary, but incomplete. In Acts 10 and verse 2. In Acts 10 and verse 2, we see the example of Cornelius, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What an example. We see that the Proverbs 31 virtuous wife sacrifices both for her family and for others. Proverbs 31, let's begin by reading verses 13 through 16. Proverbs 31, verses 13 through 16. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. The virtuous wife serves her husband, her family, her friends, and her neighbors with a gentle and loving spirit. She's even kind to her maidservants. Now notice that such a woman is also charitable. Proverbs 31:20. Let's look at that verse. Proverbs 31:20. She is charitable. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. The Proverbs 31 woman lives a life of sacrificial service to others. She is a wonderful example of thanks living. The next sacrifice is number 5. The sacrifice of purity. The sacrifice of purity. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The word heart in the Bible denotes a person's center for both the physical and the emotional, intellectual, moral activities. Heart, in Greek it's cardia, from which we get the word cardiac, occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible. And guess what? God knows what is in each of our hearts. Let's see that. Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. See, we're always in the presence of God, whether we're aware of it or not. Luke 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" We'll have more to say about that in a minute. God desires each of us to avoid that which defiles. He wants a people who are pure in both body and mind. In other words, their heart. The Bible speaks of having a pure heart. Let's turn over to Psalm 24 and read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 24 says, verses 3 through 5. The psalmist asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands," and notice this, "and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Yes, those who have a pure heart will one day be blessed by being in the presence of God as a member of God's own family. We read that in Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. It's one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God's love flows from a pure heart. God's love flows from a pure heart. Over in 1 Timothy 1:5, we read about a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from sincere faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Here Paul is writing to young Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Hope your fingers aren't getting too worn out, all this Bible turning. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. How? With a pure heart. With a pure heart. Now, the opposite of having a pure heart is being someone who is defiled. A defiled person is corrupt, impure, and contaminated by sin. Titus 1 and verse 15. Let's take a look at that. Titus 1 and verse 15. Here it contrasts that pure at heart with the defiled. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. You see, those who are not thankful often become defiled through bitterness. Think about that. Those who are not thankful often become defiled through bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Here the writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and notice this, and by this many become defiled. Sadly, some allow a root of bitterness to spring up within their hearts. They become defiled, although they often feel justified in their attitude. But such an attitude often leads to conflict, and division. And that's whether it's in the church or within a marriage or whatever. But such an attitude is self-destructive. Young Timothy was instructed by Paul to be an example of purity in a defiled world. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He's told, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Not an easy task in this world that's defiled. Those who commit sexual sin are not living a life of purity. The Bible condemns sexual immorality in all forms. And the result of sexual immorality is a debased mind. We read that in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Let's turn over and look at that. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. The result of sexual immorality is a debased mind. You're defiled. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's a pretty accurate description of this defiled world. Is it any wonder that as we embrace more and more perverted forms of sexual activity as a nation, our society is becoming unraveled? Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Let's look at that. Woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice the word bitter. You know, God's words are always sweet, not bitter. Sadly, our nation, which claims to trust in God, in God we trust, and celebrates a day of thanksgiving, has turned its back on what is sweet and good and pure, and instead legitimizes sexual immorality and perversion of all kinds. Even the latest style and fashion today often promotes impure thoughts and conduct. Women's super tight skinny jeans and tight shorts are now common on high school and college campuses. I see it all the time. I see more than I want to see. Leaves little to the imagination. Fashion designers seem to see how much they can expose of a woman's body and still sell their goods. Is it any wonder that sexual harassment, groping, and even sexual violence is becoming pervasive in our society? We are seeing this dark side of our society being exposed almost daily among popular Hollywood personalities and high government officials. Just look at the news last week. Even pedophilia is becoming more prevalent and widespread. Sadly, we've turned our back on God and His principles for living a pure and righteous life. Thinking we are wise, we have become fools. God spoke of such arrogance through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 5, verse 21. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. Isaiah 5, verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And over in Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16, Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay, and shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me. Ah, there's no God. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5:23, described this very mindset we see today. Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Notice the kind of heart they have. It's not a pure heart. It's a defiant heart. It's a defiled heart. Today our nation is also thumbing our collective noses at God and His commandments. We tolerate evil and see nothing wrong with it. Brethren, we must not be caught up in the mindset of this evil generation. We must come out of it and be separate from its evil ways and sexual immorality. We have been given liberty, just as ancient Israel was set free from the bondage of Egypt. We have been set free from spiritual Egypt and spiritual Sodom. Our youth need to comprehend and understand to the core of their being that this world is following the broad way that leads to destruction. God wants a thankful people, a people thankful for being set free from the bondage of sin and death. We must not be like the ancient Israelites who rebelled and turned back in their minds to the ways of Egypt. They were not thankful. They were not thankful. And as a result, they died. They never made it to the promised land. Let's read Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 19 that describes it. Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 19. They were not thankful. As a result, they died. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We are presently watching our nation's young people becoming prepared to commit cultural suicide. Drugs, sexual license, loss of gender identity, globalism, and even socialism are grabbing hold of the minds of our youth in America. With their minds becoming defiled, suicide is now the second most common cause of death for teens. As we've recently heard in a powerful sermon by Dr. Ward, and if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. Get a CD. The occult is being promoted by the forces of darkness led by spiritual entities in high places. The fallen Lucifer and his demons know that they have but a short time. They're working overtime to enslave our youth and destroy both our nation and God's church. It is time to be fully awake to the evil that surrounds us. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're no longer defiled. We must realize that the time is far spent. Now is the time to be a true living sacrifice and yield ourselves totally to God's will, being truly thankful for the salvation he has offered to each one of us. So let us celebrate Thanksgiving this year with a renewed desire to be thanksgiving. Let us praise him in word and song. Pray to him without ceasing. Be generous and charitable with our possessions. And live a life of purity, free from sexual immorality, bitterness, and haughtiness. We can take heart, knowing that wonderful things will be performed by our God in the near future for his people. There is a time coming of great thanksgiving. In Isaiah 51 and verse 3, we read, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody."